I had turned my microphone off. Now I will turn it back on. So that was a silent prayer. Friends, as we continue to reflect on the time and the messages of Jeremiah, we get to this passage and we learn that Jerusalem has been defeated by Babylon. This happened in 587 BC. It is a historical event. The city fell. The leaders of the community were taken away to live in exile, far away to Babylon. I should have looked up how long it would take to make that journey. It was a long way. No airplanes, no trains, no cars. A long way. And as you might guess, any exile is a hard time, a sad time, especially in the beginning as you adjust, when you're thinking about all that you've been taken away from, all that you've lost. And this letter that we have in the Bible, a letter from Jeremiah to the exiles, was meant to be instruction and encouragement and even comfort. Listen to some of these words that Scott just read. These are the words of the letter from the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles. And so he's sending this to the elders, the leaders, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar has taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was an actual letter that went from the ruins of Jerusalem to the people who've been taken far away to Babylon. And so this letter is meant to be instruction and encouragement and comfort, but they aren't words that these exiles are going to like. They aren't going to appreciate this very much. Listen to what God tells them. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. So what does that mean to you? How long does it take a garden to be planted and produce? At least a year, a season, doesn't it? A growing season, and maybe a little longer as you prepare the soil. But then listen to this. Take wives. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Now, how long is that going to take? A while. 9 months. But you got a little courtship time in there, right? Or something. And then take... Okay, never mind. But then it says, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. I mean, we're talking about a generation, aren't we? You're going to get married and have children, and those children are going to grow up, and then you're going to help them get married, right? That's right. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. This letter tells them to settle in for the long haul, doesn't it? So Jeremiah is telling the people so far away from home that their exile is not going to be of short duration. God is telling the people, settle in. He's telling them to make the city of Babylon their own city, to work for it, more importantly, to pray for it. So imagine the people who worship God, or Yahweh, having to live in this foreign land so far away where other languages are spoken and where other gods are worshipped. Remember, I lifted up some of these words for you last week from Psalm 137. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? We are, in this passage, we are aware of the sorrow, the distress of these people, taken away from all they knew and loved, but now being told to put down roots. So living in Babylon for them was hard, it was sad. And sometimes the people were fearful that they would never get back home to Jerusalem. And other times I think they were unreasonably hopeful, looking for immediate rescue and release. And Jeremiah's letter calls them to settle into this life of exile, to remember not only that God is with them, that's important enough, wherever we are, whatever we face, God is with us. But maybe harder to understand is that God had a hand in placing them there. We heard that in the letter. Never mind, I can't find it. Oh, verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. I hate to think of the painful things in my life that God may have planned for me. And God may not have planned the pain for me, but God may have planned the outcome of it. And that's part of what we find in this letter. Jeremiah's letter calls him to settle into this life of exile, to remember that God is with them, and to remember also that God had a hand in placing them there, and the promise that God will bring them home when the time is right. It is hard words, and it is a hard way to live. But exile, my friends, has been the reality for many throughout history. It is the reality for many even today. We know that. We talk about exiles being resettled. People who have been taken away from a life they lived and loved, or who have fled from a life they lived and loved for whatever series of reasons and are now having to adjust to life elsewhere, often without having the credentials they had back home. Think about medical doctors in one place who come and now can't practice medicine, or teachers who taught at home and now don't have the credentials to teach in their new place. They are now seeking the welfare, not only of themselves and their families, but of this new and foreign place. Of course, we don't have to be in Babylon or Jerusalem. We don't have to seek the welfare of the communities in which we live in order for us to be working for justice and peace in our own communities. It is our job to speak up for what is right, even when it's a little scary to do so. It is our job to be the hands and feet and the voice of God, maybe wearing some of those shoes Marcia was talking about, the boots for the mud or the running shoes. What'd you call those?
Johnny Go
Fasters. Johnny Go Fasters. Ginny Go Fasters. Right, whatever. It is our job to be the hands and feet and voice of God to the world around us and to the communities in which we have been placed, knowing how blessed we are to be in this stable and prosperous community. But how do we do that? I love this story I heard about two girls, best friends, one with light colored skin and the other with dark colored skin. And one day on the bus, the African-American girl was called a racist name. And here's what the little white girl's mother tells us about that. She asked her daughter to tell her what happened. And the little girl said, "Well, I asked her if she was okay." The white girl said rather tearfully. "She didn't say anything to me. She just ducked her head down, and so I scooted over next to her on the bus seat. I didn't know what to do, Mama, so I just sat and I hurt with her." Sometimes that's what we have to do. But the story went on. Those girls remained friends through the years, and one summer, the girls signed up to go to a basketball camp. When they got there, it turned out they were the only girls coming to the basketball camp. And they were a little scared of that, but they fist bumped each other and said, "We'll do this. And so during camp, they played hard and they cheered each other on and they stayed close. And the final day of camp, one of them said to the other, "Thank you for going with me to that new camp. If you hadn't been there, I don't know what I would have done." And the friend said, "If you ever have to go to a new camp, don't worry, I will always go with you." These girls, one dark-skinned, one fair, they know they are stronger together than they are alone. How do we seek the welfare of our communities? How do we stand against racism or bigotry or injustice of any kind? Because we see it. We see it in our communities. We see it in our workplaces. We see it. How do we find a home in a place of exile? Because our home is heaven. We are not home till we get there. We are aliens in this place of exile. So I suggest as we seek the welfare of our communities that we pray for ourselves and for the people around us, that we ask God over and over again every day to guide our hearts, to remove any fear that we feel, to give us words of kindness, to give us a determination to make things better. And let me bring this text home a little more directly. I think the church, and not just Hope Church, but the mainline church particularly, is in a time of exile. People of our day don't go to church much anymore. You know that, and I do. They don't know the words to the Lord's Prayer. They don't know the Apostles' Creed. They don't much know what it means to sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." They don't understand about choir robes and about being quiet for an hour without entertainment, except the sermon, of course, which is always entertaining. The church, not just Hope Church, but the church needs to find out what it means to live in this new time and place, this exile, what it means to seek the welfare of our communities without trying just to do church the way it was back when in our youth. How can we be the church without expecting the people who live around us to just magically start coming to church with us? Because research tells us that's not going to happen. So how do we seek the welfare of this community around us? Because in its welfare is our welfare as a church. So I think we need to learn to be the church in a new way. And we need to learn to become church in this new way, even though that's like learning to speak a different language or learning to live with a different set of rules. It's hard. We've talked about it over and over again in my 2 years plus here. We have. But Jeremiah writes, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Seek over a period of time, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you, and pray to the Lord for its behalf." It's not easy to do in a foreign land, but it's important and it's necessary. For in the welfare of the city, the community around us, you and the church will find your welfare as well. Well, especially as we've worshiped here in Hambly Hall in these last months since June the 9th, not that I know when that started, right, but we have explored ways, I think, to see what it feels like to do church in a different sort of way. Even though I know for some of you it was going back to an old way or an old place and felt comfortable for that in that way, still, it's been sort of new. And I keep shifting things around for a while. We look out the window, and then we get around tables, and then whatever, you know. We've done some things new, and I think it's been good practice for us to have to figure out how to be Hope Church without full use of the kitchen, without the pews and the choir loft and the beautiful stained glass windows that we love and miss. It's been, I think, a sort of exile. Fortunately, it has not lasted 40 years. It sort of felt like 40 years. And we find the absolute peace of God's promise. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare and not for harm. To give you a future with hope. And then when you call upon me, God says, and when you come and pray to me, I will hear you. And when you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. Those words can be a comfort to you today at church or next week at school or in a hospital room or in your backyard where you go alone to think through some hard news. Those words, I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. The truth is that God knows where we are. God knows what sort of exile, what sort of challenge we're facing, and God has a plan for us, plans for our welfare and not for harm, to give each and all of us a future with hope. That's what Jeremiah is telling us about God and about finding a home, even in a time and place of exile. Let us pray. I thank you, Lord, for the way you love us, for the way you know our lives, for the way you bring us home. In Christ we pray. Amen.